Praise the Lord. Hey, did you come rowdy to the house of God here today? You know, there's times, there's services where, you know, sometimes we've had a busy week, we've had a lot going on, but how many of you know we come into the house of the Lord, we got to stir ourselves up, amen? Well, it's so good to see everyone here today. Again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church or maybe those that have been here with us just for a couple of weeks. We're just so honored to have you. We're so glad to see you here today. Of course, the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here all the time, right? We'd love to have you part of our church family. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman, and we're just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. We know that God has got a great plan for your life. He tells us there over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And so God's got a plan, and here at the church, we're here to deliver that plan through the Word of God. Amen. It's not our methods. It's not our opinions that matter. It's God's Word that matters. Amen. And so we want to plug you in, get you hungry for the Word of God. It'll change your life. You know, the Bible says concerning the words of God over there in Proverbs 4:22, it says, God's words are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So, man, you can get, you know, hooked up with the Word. It'll bring life to you. It'll bring strength to your body. Jesus said that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, just like food feeds your body, and just like your body can be hungry for food, your spirit can be hungry for the Word of God, and God's Word will feed your spirit. And I'll tell you what, it's better than anything you'll ever find on this earth. Amen. And of course, church, whose job is it to welcome our visiting friends to make sure they feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. Well, you're ready for the Word of God. Amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to call this message today, The Spirit-Filled Church. Praise the Lord. And we're going to go over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start there in verse 15 here in just a moment. How many of you know God wants to fill us individually? How many of you have ever heard of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? He has a baptism for us in the Spirit. But how many of you know God not only wants to fill us as individuals, He wants to fill the entire church family together? You know, there's two kinds of fillings, really, when you look at it. Of course, there's the filling of the Spirit for the individual and for the plan of God for each of our lives. But what about when we're together? Is this place a Spirit-filled church when we come together? Well, today we're going to put our church under the microscope. We're going to put our personal lives under the microscope. We're not here to, you know, judge anybody else, but we're here to judge our own house, right? Amen. And let's answer that question. Are we a Spirit-filled church? Oh, Pastor, well, yeah, we're Spirit-filled because we believe in the baptism in the Spirit. We believe in, you know, speaking in tongues. You know, well, how many of you know that's the initial filling of the Spirit? And thank God for it. But you can believe in that and still not be a Spirit-filled church. All right? Well, we're a Spirit-filled church because, you know, our music is louder. You know, we're a Spirit-filled church because we lift our hands and shout praises. Well, how many of you know it's good to do those things? We're taught to do that in the Bible. But how many of you know that alone isn't enough to call us a Spirit-filled church? When God fills this place, when He fills each of us and He fills this room, all right, there will be symptoms or signs of a Spirit-filled church. And today, that's what we're going to look at. Amen. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to just, you know, come to church. I don't want a book report. You know, I want church as God has prescribed it in the Bible. How many of you know He gives us an outline for what should be taking place in these last days in the church? Today, just like we did this past Wednesday night, we're going to read some end-time prophecy. All right? Are you ready for some end-time prophecy? Now, when most Christians, they hear that, they start thinking, oh, Pastor's going to teach on the Antichrist. He's going to teach on, you know, when World War III will happen. And, you know, he's going to teach on the seven seals, right? And all these things we're going to teach on the book of Revelation. Well, how many of you know those are end time prophecies concerning the world, and we teach on that. That's fine. But how many of you know there's an end day prophecy for the church? God has told us and shown us in his word what he wants to do on this earth in the end days with his believers. Not just family church, but the church of Jesus, the born-again believers on this earth, what he wants to do. Amen? Now, we need to look at what he wants, and we need to fashion ourselves after that. Because right now, unfortunately, in America, most of the born-again church is the entertainment church, or the diluted, watered-down church, you know, and the methodology, you know, methodology church, you know, the whatever it takes, you know, to, you know, taking polls and sample groups and finding out what people like. Let's find out what God likes. Amen. That should just be our motto here at Family Church. We like what God likes. Amen. How many of you know every church has to decide whether we're going to be a people-pleasing church or a God-pleasing church? And I believe that you here, you want to be a God-pleasing church. How many of you believe God wants to work miracles in our midst? I don't believe miracles have expired, do you? I believe God's a miracle-working, powerful God. And he's got a way, but how many of you know he can desire that? He can want to perform mighty works in our midst, but we are the variable that will decide whether that happens. You know, I wasn't planning on doing this. Hold your place in Acts chapter 2. Go back to Mark chapter 6. I wasn't planning on going there. Go to Mark chapter 6 over there in the Gospels. How many of you know, I'm going to say something that might sound blasphemous to some of you, but I'm going to say something that shocks you. God cannot do whatever he wants. Yep. And there's some, you know, and that'll really upset a lot of religious folks, because one of the biggest misconceptions in all the body of Christ is this lie. Are you ready? It's a lie to say that God can do whatever he wants. That's a lie. I'm going to tell you what another lie. Oh, are you ready? Pastor, you know, things were going so good. You seem friendly today, and now you're breaking this out. Listen, I love you. If you ever talk to me personally, I'll just, you know, be as friendly as you can be. But how many of you know we got to be bold with the word of God? One of the biggest lies that is being believed today in the body of Christ is this lie. God is in control. Meaning, God, they think, you know, Christians everywhere believe that God can do whatever and whenever, and everything that happens on the earth is God. A tree falls on a house and hurts somebody, it's God did it. God had a sovereign reason. No, God's not knocking over trees on people. He's not causing car accidents. God isn't, you know, in charge of the wars and the pestilence and the diseases on this earth. Yeah, I know, I'm shocking you. Because the denomination that I came up in will tell you, say, well, you know, anything that happens, God is in control. God had a sovereign reason for doing that. That is the excuse of the church that did not do their homework. And they just thought everything that happened, they pull out, get in a fender bender, God did it. No, God didn't do it. All right? Jesus said over there in John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen? Right? I mean, of course, we know Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. All right? What did Jesus do? He did good. What did Jesus do? He healed. There is no record. Remember what Jesus told Philip? He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did Jesus ever go out and make an accident for somebody? Did he ever go and put sickness on anybody? No, the Bible says that the devil oppressed people and Jesus went about doing good, all right? And so God is in control ultimately in the sense that, you know, he is going to take back the nations of the earth. But how many of you know right now on this earth, Satan is in control of a lot of it? Do you know that? Jesus called, Jesus himself said that Satan is the prince of this world, John 14:30. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul the Apostle says, whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine upon them. Who is the God of this world that blinds the eyes of unbelievers? Satan. Paul said over there in Ephesians 2:2, he says, whom the prince of the power of the air, who works in the children of disobedience. We have to understand, God is in control of the church. You know, I'm going to show you in the Word that there's things God can't do. He cannot override your faith. He can't barge into your life if you don't invite him. God cannot snap his fingers and have every human being born again on this earth. But does he want to? Right? 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? God made it available, but he can't make somebody believe. All right? God can't just barge in and do whatever he wants if your faith isn't there. God can't go in this world where prayer hasn't put him, where faithfulness hasn't put him, where the gospel of Jesus hasn't gone. All right? So to say that God could do whatever he wants is absolutely a lie. To say that everything that happens in this world, God did it, is a lie, because the devil is doing a lot of bad things today. That's why he gave authority to the church. That's why he said, go out and preach the gospel to every living creature. Go and lay hands on the sick and undo what the devil's doing. He has control through the church. God is sovereign in the church. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, yet a future time, he says, in the future, the kingdoms of this world will become that of the Lord's and of his Christ. But right now, he put the church on this earth to undo the works of the devil. Remember what it says, 1 John 3:8, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil are all over this earth. And what is the solution to it? You and me. All right? Born-again believers that will know who they are and exercise prayer, exercise faith, exercise authority on this earth. The devil does not have to eat your lunch today. He doesn't have to make your kids sick. He doesn't have to make you broke. Amen. Praise the Lord. You do not have to live busted and disgusted. You can live victorious through this covenant, through the faith, through the authority that God has given to you as a believer. Amen. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm going to show you what God can't do. You say, boy, that just sounds sacrilegious to say it. No, it's not that God isn't all-powerful. He is. But he cannot violate his own word. If you understand. Watch this. Mark chapter 6. Praise the Lord. It says, and when he went out from there and came into his own country, his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So now Jesus is in Galilee, and people are hearing, you know, of the works that he had done before, the miracles and so on. In verse 3, now you're going to see God is going to want to do miracles there. But look what they start saying of Jesus. They said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. How many of you know he's not the son, he's not the carpenter, he's not the son of Mary, he's not the brother of Simon and Judah, right? He is the son of the living God. Amen. And so watch what happens in verse 4. Jesus said to him, to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So Jesus is saying, I'm a prophet and I was just dishonored. Not that, you know, Jesus was taking personal offense. He's just saying, you know, you've dishonored me in what God is using me to do. So now look at there in verse 5, Mark 6, 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. That means he healed them of minor ailments. All right, notice laying hands on the sick for mild ailments is not a mighty work. It should just be common, easy, all right? Look at verse 6. It says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Everyone say unbelief. And so he went around about the villages teaching. But go back up to verse 5. Notice it didn't say Jesus wouldn't do any mighty works. It said he could. couldn't do any mighty works. Why? Their unbelief shut down the miracles that God wanted to perform in their midst. See, they got together and they didn't think the gathering was sacred. They didn't think that the minister was good enough that day. They got offended at what was being said and they missed their miracle. All right? So there's things that God cannot do. He cannot override your unbelief. He does not perform miracles to those that don't believe. See, notice God was there that day. The minister was there that day. But the people put the brakes on, and the supply of God and the supply of the minister fell short. It says Jesus could do no mighty work. He wanted to. He had more than what happened. But there's three supplies to every service. One is God's supply. We know he's never going to fall short. Two is the minister's supply. Jesus brought his supply that day. I brought my supply here today. The third supply of every service is that of the people, all right? Do you want God's highest and best? That's why I'm constantly stirring up this congregation. Lift up your hands. Give them a shout. Get involved. Approach him. Break out of that box because he's here today, and he wants to do something great, but he can't if you have brakes on. If you don't care, if you're not interested. Oh, praise the Lord. So now let's go back to Acts chapter 2, and now we're going to see what God wants to do in these last days. We're not talking about, you know, end time prophecy and how it is regarding, you know, the Antichrist and things like that. We're going to talk about what the end day prophecy is for the local church, and we're going to get to things more so than we did this past Wednesday night. Let's go to Acts 2:15. How many of you know Peter was preaching here on the day of Pentecost? How many of you know that he and 119 others were just filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance? Remember that? And then as this miraculous thing was happening, the people of the city started to come out to see what was going on. And some, they heard the wonderful works of God in their own native language. Others heard what many of us hear when someone speaks in tongues. It sounds like gibberish or, unintelligible speech, right? And so Peter has to stand up and explain what's going on. And by doing so, he gives a prophecy concerning the future of the born-again church. And he reads right out of the Bible, out of the book of Joel in the Old Testament. Ready? And so Peter stands up in verse 15. He says, "For these tongue talkers are not drunken as you suppose. Those charismaniacs aren't as weird as you think." Right, it's not a foolish fanaticism. They're not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 a.m. to you and me. In verse 16, Peter says, "But this is that." Everyone say that. What does that mean? He's saying, here's where you find this in the Word. I'm going to show you in the Word where this comes from, and I'll tell you exactly what this is. Are you ready? He says, "This is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet," and now he's quoting the scripture back in Joel chapter 2. And so it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Everyone say last days. You could say it this way, these days. All right? Because if this is the last days in the time of Peter, how much more is it the last days right now? And so now God's going to say, this is what I've planned for the church in the last days. But many of God's people will not accept it. They won't run with it. They'd rather have their tradition. They'd rather come and just sit in a service, get through the meeting. Listen, God's got a plan, and you sit there in a service and just get to the end of it and say that you went to church. That's not getting anything done for God. He is wanting people that are so hungry for him that will actually move upon the preaching of the word. They'll hear it, and they'll make changes, and they'll desire it. Amen. He says, "It will come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my spirit upon just some, just a few, on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the sons and daughters of Abraham. Do we have any sons and daughters of Abraham here today? He's talking about the born-again church. Amen. He says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. He says, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Woo. Wow. There's a lot of different ways, you know, we could take verse 19. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But notice this. He says, I will show wonders in the heavens, and I will show wonders on the earth. We're going to see some of those wonders, you know, in the scripture. And if they were wonders then, they should be happening now. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And so couldn't you say it this way? The church, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the early church did it, why isn't the latter church doing it? And that's what we're after. Amen. He says in verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And verse 21 is what we're after. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice what God is going to pour out his spirit for the harvest. For the harvest of souls. Notice there is a day that that God pours out his spirit so that the world of unbelievers would be drawn to him. Notice we cannot win the harvest without a supernatural move of the spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you know he says, I'm going to show wonders and signs in the heavens and in the earth, and those signs are going to speak to a world that don't know Jesus, and it's going to bring them in. Come on. Or we could just sit and play church, and we could have preachers that read poems, and, you know, we could just have, you know, Christian CEOs and athletes inspire us and motivate us. No. We need the power of the Holy Ghost, meaning that there are souls that will not come into the harvest if we don't move in the supernatural power of the Spirit of God, meaning that if the world does not see signs and wonders, then they're going to be distracted. You know, it's interesting. Of course, I preach in Erie. We have our Erie church there on Saturday night. You know, how many of you know having a church on a Saturday night only could tempt a pastor to feel like, you know, Saturday night, it's not the best time. People don't think of church on Saturday night. People don't want to go out on Saturday night. You know, I'm just saying that as a pastor, those thoughts have tried to attack me, you know, and I mean, our Erie church is doing fantastic. I mean, we're growing and all that wonderful stuff. I'm just saying, you know, you feel like, well, a Saturday night church, could that really be effective? Do people really want to come out? Well, then I drive by on my way into church. I drive by the casino. And in the casino, in the Erie Downs over there, there are hundreds of cars parked in that parking lot on a Saturday night. And the big sign is all glittering casino. And people are going in there. And because I, you know, lived as an unbeliever before, I have been in casinos. And all the bling, 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 lights and, you know, tables spinning and blackjack and people tossing dice and all these machines with people connected with their cards in the machines, all right? And here they are. I mean, they're filling up that place on a Saturday night. They have no problem, you know, going out for that. You know, why won't they, or why do people, you know, if they'll go out and they'll fill a den of the devil, why couldn't God get their attention? You know, how is he going to get the attention of people to bring them into the house of God? I'll tell you what, when God's miracles, signs, and wonders are more interesting than the slot machine, more interesting than the computer, more interesting than the Facebook, but God's people on this earth are attending church like it's a play or a theater. I'm just waiting for the show to be over, and then I'll go home. I'll tell you what, that will not bring the harvest of souls. I tell you what, you know, Elijah of the Old Testament, when he was dealing with the prophecy of Baal, he said, let them see the God that answers by fire. This world needs to see that God is in the miracle business, and it will grab their attention more than any carnal thing in this earth. God is pouring out his Spirit in the last days. That's for us, the church. Amen. And notice what it's all for? For signs and wonders that will bring the harvest of souls into the kingdom. Amen. And I'm just telling you, just having services where we, you know, Christians just going to church, sitting there, listening, it's over, go home. There is a rude awakening. I'm telling you, if we're going to be part of what God's doing, we're going to have to cut out the dead wood in our lives. We're going to have to prune out those wrong ways of thinking. We're going to have to stir up our interest for the things of God and really have a desire to do things his way, because I don't know about you, but I want to bring many souls to heaven with me. How about you? What do you want this church to have? What fruit do you want to present before the Lord when we get there? Amen. Well, let's look at what it looks like. Go over to verse 42. Actually, go to verse 41. So Peter's preaching. He says, hey, this tongues business isn't weird. This is just that which was written in the Bible. This is the pouring out of the Spirit. Notice people came to criticize those that spoke in other tongues. They said, they're drunk. They're full of new wine. All right. But notice it still drew the crowd. You know, when the power of God gets to moving, it's going to draw people. It'll draw the criticizers too. But at least they'll hear the gospel. At least they'll have a chance to get saved. Amen. And there will be those that will get saved. And so remember what happened at the end of Peter's sermon. It says that the Holy Ghost pricked their hearts. They said, what should we do? And Peter said, you know, call on the name of the Lord, get water baptized, and also receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? And so there's many there. They get saved, water baptized, and baptized with the Holy Ghost in the same day. You know, the first sermon I think I ever preached, I think there was two souls that got saved. You know, let's read how many Peter got on his first sermon here. It says, and they that gladly received Peter's sermon were baptized, that's in water, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, or 2,998 more than what I got on my first one. Not bad, Peter, considering 53 days ago, he was standing around a campfire on the night before Jesus' crucifixion and wouldn't even admit that he knew Jesus. And Mark's gospel said he denied Jesus with a curse, saying, let a curse be on me if I even knew that man. That's what Peter did. What was the difference? That Peter that was 53 days before this, he was a coward around the campfire. He was scared of what people thought of him. He was scared of the opinions of man. But all of a sudden, he gets filled with the Holy Ghost, speaks in other tongues as the Spirit gives him utterance, and now he stands up in front of thousands and says, men and brethren, I'm here to tell you that that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was approved by God among you by signs, miracles, and wonders, whom your people crucified. He said, now you call on him, and the Spirit of God came on that place, and 3,000 souls were added to him that day. Now, go to verse 42. All right, from verse 42 down to verse 47, we get a picture of what a Spirit-filled church looks like. All right, for these next half a dozen verses, we're going to see what does a Spirit-filled life, what does a Spirit-filled church look like. And if it doesn't look like our church, we change. If it doesn't look like our lives, we change. All right. Now, the reason why I showed you verse 41 is because I'm showing you they're brand new Christians. They're just saved a few days ago. All right? So they didn't have 10 years or 20 years of Christian experience, but look at what they did and how God used them. Let's read down through the passage, and then we'll go back and teach on it. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How many of you want to see daily to this church, such as be saved? I know we got a full house on our hands, but you look around, you'll see a few empty seats. Every one of those seats, what does that represent? The possibility to reach another soul. Folks, why don't we fill them? Why don't we fill them? And I'll tell you what, when God, you know, moves in this place, this room will not be big enough to hold what God wants to do here. Amen. And it's not just about, you know, our church or this organization. But I'll tell you what, we got to submit to what he wants. I don't know about you, but I want this outpouring of the Spirit. And I want to tell you, it's already here. It's already here. You say, well, Pastor, where is that? I don't feel it. It's because the church isn't participating in it. You know, and I don't mean this church. I mean the born-again believers in our country are almost oblivious to what God wants to do in the last days. All right. Go back up to verse 42. I'm going to give you several things now that are signs or symbols or tokens or ways to tell that you are a Spirit-filled believer, all right, and you're in a Spirit-filled church. Now you say, well, Pastor, I'm Spirit-filled. I've received the baptism of the Spirit. Wonderful. But are you walking filled? Is this church being filled not just as witnesses, as individuals, but are we being filled together? Do we have the symptoms of a Spirit-filled church? Say, well, Pastor, that's up to you. You're the pastor. No, it's not up to me. That's up to all of us. All right. Look at verse 42. It says, and they, who are they? These baby believers, brand new Christians saved on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. Number one thing for a Spirit-filled church and a Spirit-filled life, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number one aspect of a Spirit-filled church is to be steadfast in doctrine. The word doctrine is the word teaching. Notice this. When the Spirit filled these new believers, the first thing they did is get hungry for the Word. The Word was the first and foremost, most important thing in their life. Amen. Every Spirit-filled ministry will have a strong ministry of renewing minds. I'll tell you what, having your mind renewed by the teaching of the Word will produce more lasting miracles for you than anything else. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That word transformed, it's a powerful word. That means that you will be something completely different than you are now. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You're the most sustained miracles. Listen, there are miracles that you come into instantly. God is in the instant miracle business. But on most cases, for most believers, they grow into miracles. Through the teaching and the doctrine of the Word of God, they grow, and it'll be subtle. It will almost be unrecognizable. And all of a sudden, time goes by, and you realize, you know what? I don't talk like that anymore. No, I notice I don't do that anymore. I've noticed that pain in my body is just gone. You know, I notice I'm not, filled with depression and anxiety anymore. Because how many of you know there's power in the Word of God? Yes, praise the Lord. Doctrine is the foundation. Notice the Spirit of God is very interested in what is taught here because he must connect miracles in this place to what's being taught. You get born-again believers who want miracles but don't want doctrine, you have flakes and nuts on your hand. The flaky, nutty, weird Christians, They want to talk about visions all the time. They want to talk about healing all the time. They want to talk about prophesying, all right? They want all that stuff, but they don't want to sit in church and be taught the balanced Word of God. And notice the first thing these new believers did, they got steadfast in what they were being taught. Why? Because they got the number one thing every believer must have before God's going to perform miracles in our midst. Stability. Stability. I've seen a lot of believers who are hungry for the Spirit, but they're the most unstable thing. I know sinners who are more stable than them. I know sinners who are more stable in life than flaky Christians. Doctrine will get the flake out of you. You got to be taught. Amen. You know, doctrine will get you out of the granola section. Fruity, flaky, nutty. You got to know why you're doing these things. You know, we should be able to handle the power of God with maturity. Praise the Lord. A true spirit-filled believer becomes a steadfast student. Folks, most Christians can come to church and they don't even care what they're hearing. You know that there was more disciples than the first 12? How many of you know we are disciples, right? Not of me, of Christ, right? Do we have any disciples in here today? Woo, look at all these disciples. What does that word disciple mean? Student. The Bible says to study to show yourself approved. Notice the Holy Ghost can only go as far as you study. He's going to pour out his spirit upon you. But notice he says you have to be educated in the word before his spirit's going to be, you know, you have to know it before he can hang it on your life. Amen. You know, so many people, well, how come, you know, we don't see miracles today like they did in the book of Acts? I'll tell you why. It's because they were students and we're not. When I went to college, you know, even though I was an unbeliever, I realized that I was spending my own money there. All right. And believe me, I could have done better, but I'll tell you what, the one thing I did do is I took notes in class. I realized, all right, I'm going to need, even though I know these are just the professor's ideas and all that, I need to know because I know it's coming up on the test. I knew that material was the difference between me wasting all that money and not. Why would we waste our life by coming into church and then not being a student and being prepared to do it out there? Oh, I remember when I got under Pastor Michael, that was the first thing I thought. I said, well, if I could, as an unbeliever, if I could take notes and be very concentrated on studies in college as an unbeliever, how much more should I just be so intent on knowing what my pastor is teaching? And you know what? When you are in love with doctrine, God can reveal plans and purposes in you. You know, I found out I was a pastor. You know why? Because I fell in love with his word. Amen. Glory to God. I would stay up late into the nights and sometimes study right until the sun would come up. I remember traveling with my parents with their business, and I remember I'd be on the road, and they'd go to bed, and we'd be sharing a hotel room, and I'd go into the bathroom and just lean up against the bathtub and just sit there and study the word. I have, you know, index cards, you know, hundreds of them with scriptures written on the front and the back, and I would just go, and I'd learn them, and I'd meditate on them. And learn to quote them. Get filled with the word. Steadfast in doctrine. The Holy Ghost loves to know what you're being taught and what you're going to believe. See, hunger for the word is God's desire and plan for the end day church. His spirit is only going to move upon churches whose people are hungry for his word. If you're here for the book report, you're not going to get it. You know, again, come to church. Hungry for the word. When I go to a special meeting, I was out in California back in October. I'll be in Florida to go sit in meetings in January. I'll be in Tennessee in March. You know, when I go to those meetings, guess what I got? I got my notebook. I got my Bible. I'm there as a student. I'm there to, you know, be interested, to show God, I want what you have for these services. I'm not here just taking up space and taking up time. Ooh, praise the Lord. All right. See, these first baby Christians, when they came to the gathering, they said, this gathering is sacred. It's so sacred, I want to change. Steadfast in doctrine, okay, means that you're steadfast in changing. What does that mean? They were teachable. They were correctable. And they were submissive to their leadership. Sure got quiet in here. Do you hear the holy hush? I'm going to explain the holy hush here in just a moment. Are you steadfast in doctrine here today? Baby Christians, a true spirit-filled believer is hungry for the word. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't feel that. You don't have to feel it. You got to stir yourself up. You know the reason why you're not hungry? Okay, take something. I'm taking think of a food that I've never had before. Escargot. Snails. All right. I don't believe I've ever had snails. I've had, you know, other bivalves and disgusting critters and things like that. Clams and oysters and all that stuff. I don't know as if I've ever had snails. And you know what? I've never been hungry for a snail. I'm not going to be hungry for what I'm not eating on a regular basis. If you'll feed on the Word of God, you'll get hungry for it. Your spirit will alert you. You haven't eaten lately. Can't your body alert you when your body's hungry? How much more your spirit will tell you? My spirit tells me all the time, hey, things got busy. You allowed things to get in the way of the Word. You're hungry. Get back in. Feed. Feed on the Word. Steadfast in doctrine. These Christians, they didn't have 10 years or 20 years or 30 years of Christian experience, but they had what produces miracles, and that's hunger. Oh, Pastor, but I'm a good church member. I show up. I pay my tithes. I'll even lift my hands in worship, and then I go home, and I don't spend any time with God during the week. You're the reason why miracles aren't happening here. Oh, my goodness. Did he just say that? It'd be the same for me if I showed up to my pastor's services. See, we are the ones that are supposed to be bringing a supply. What would God say to you this week? Nothing. I didn't spend any time with him. What word have you been in this week? How full are your spirit? What supply did you bring to this service? None, Pastor. I'm coming here so you fill me up. No, see, that's just it. The modern church goes to church and says, give me the spirit of socialism. Give it. I want it. I'm here to take something out. They showed up filled. They didn't need 30 years to learn it. They were only born again for a few days. Pastor, you're just insulting. No, that's not insulting. Listen, if we're going to see God move here, it's going to take people who are more interested in God's word than they are with Facebook. You know, you've got to be more interested in what God's saying than what some internet influencer is tweeting. God used Twitter a long time ago. You know, he put his word in this earth. We are supposed to be more interested in that than what anyone else is saying. Amen. Think of all that God is, all that he could say, and it fits into one book that size. Think about that. Steadfast in doctrine. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, I'm making people mad. No, it's not to hurt anybody, you know. But seriously, if we're just dead wood, not interested, we come in. And all of a sudden now, there's going to be things, just like in Galilee, when Jesus was there. There were things that could not happen. He could there do no mighty work. Jesus is walking through the earth today amongst his people saying, can I do a mighty work here? Can I do a mighty work here? We know he says that. The scripture says that his eyes range to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of whose hearts are perfect towards him. He walks into churches. He walks the aisles because they're gathered in his name. And he walks through, can I do a mighty work here? Can I do a mighty work here? And unfortunately, the answer is more than often, no, I can't. They're not interested. They're sitting here. They're biding their time. They're thinking about food. They're thinking about football. They're thinking about everything. They will jump off their couch, slap high fives over a rotten Buffalo Bills football team whose season is falling apart as we speak. No, I shouldn't say that. You know, we'll jump up, we'll shout. I mean, you hear people, they'll talk. I mean, they'll know every stat. They'll know every player's numbers. And yet the same person will tell me, but I just can't remember scripture like you do. You know, but they can know every position of every player, every name, every stat. They know, you know, what the 10 yards that Josh Allen threw for. They know how many interceptions he's going to throw and how many more fumbles he's going to have. They know all this stuff. But, oh, I can't remember a verse number. You can't? No, the reason why is because people aren't putting in the interest. See, they're regurgitating football because they're feeding on football. You feed on the word comes out. Amen. Folks, I know it sounds challenging. I'm here to tell you, there are some serious, wonderful things that God wants to do in this church. He wants to do it for the sake of this city, for the sake of this region. I'm telling you, the potential is there. Like I said, that this room is nowhere near big enough to contain it. But if the people put the brakes on, if the people aren't students, if the people aren't interested, we're going to miss it. And you know what? We're going to miss the signs and wonders, but we're going to miss the souls. Folks, you know, and again, oh man, pastor's now going to turn us into a weird church. No, no, no. I'm here to tell you, doctrine will always be first and foremost in this church. Notice it was doctrine first, signs and wonders second. Right? Amen. Here's the second thing that was a symptom of the Spirit-filled church. Submission to leadership. Woo, here we go. Now, when I say that, I'm not here to make you subjects to myself. You understand? I, too, have a pastor. I, too, have spiritual leadership. And I submit to that leadership because I understand that they have feeding for my life that I need. All right? Notice, look what it says in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship of the apostles. Now, fellowship doesn't mean sitting together and having a cup of coffee together. How many of you know that's not what spiritual leadership is for? They were sitting, submitting to the teaching or the instruction. You know, submission means, okay, I'm submitted, you know, to my church leadership. That means I'm going to do what they teach out of the word. Amen. That's fellowship. Fellowship means that we're all pursuing the obedience of the word together. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, they understood that when their leadership was teaching on doctrine, they were going to be there. See, they understood that they would grow under that leadership. They would change under that leadership. Oh, praise the Lord. Submission doesn't mean, well, I'll just do what Pastor Tim says. It's not that. It's I need that teaching. I'm going to submit to the teaching. I'm going to submit to the office of the pastor so I can grow into what God wants me to be. Amen. Here's the third symptom of a Spirit-filled church. Are you ready? Peace among the sheepfold. Peace among the sheepfold. Say, well, Pastor, where is that in the scripture? Can you bring up verse 42 in the Amplified, please? Praise the Lord. Some hard-hitting things being said here today. But you know what? The Bible says over there in Psalm, what is that, 165? Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they that love the word of the Lord, the Lord's word or the law of the Lord, and nothing shall offend them. When you love the word of God, it ain't going to offend you. Listen, you know, that verse over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the Amplified, it says, you being a pastor, showing people what way their lives are wrong. I'm so glad that I have a pastor who has shown me at times, Pastor, I just say, you know, correct me if there's something, you know, and believe me, he has. You know, and it's a blessing to have leadership that Pastor Michael just doesn't, he doesn't just feed me sympathy. It's not about, oh, you're just so great. You're just doing so awesome. No, he tells me what I need to change. Thank God for it. Amen. Peace among the fold. Where is that? Look at verse 42 in the Amplified. So they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles. There's that submission to leadership. Now notice it says also to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper. Now that's talking about communion, isn't it? They say, well, see, Pastor, you know, it's talking about the act of taking communion. What is communion about? What are the two elements of communion? The bread and the cup, right? And the bread represents the body of Christ. Why and what and who is the body of Christ right now? We are. Communion does not change God. It changes us. And it's a reminder that the body was broken, all right, so that yours wouldn't have to be. And it's also a reminder that the Lord's body is not to be broken again. Meaning, how we treat one another. Communion is a reminder of how we conduct our relationships in the house of God. If you want to know what's going to be a power killer here at Family Church, is people that complain about one another, people that gossip about one another, people that get offended because one of our ministry or one of our nursery helpers, you know, couldn't be there enough for you or something like that. Complaining that the music's too loud. You know, complaining about carnal things. Going and starting fights and arguments and debating amongst the sheepfold. There was none of that in the early church. God will not move in an atmosphere of strife. Husband and wives, fighting all the time, that's why God's not moving in your house. Come on. Come on, peace among the fold. See, they refused to hinder the unity of the faith and the bond of peace because anything less to these early church believers was sacrilegious. They wouldn't dare lift their hand against another brother or sister in the Lord. Wow, praise the Lord, just keeping the church clean, right? Amen. They guarded fellowship. Amen. Here's the fourth thing that's included in a spirit-filled church, prayer. Prayer, number four, prayer. And we're not just talking what we pray together while we're, you know, in a church service. You know, not much of the time is spent praying. It's spent instructing the saints, right? Prayer is something that, yeah, we can, of course, pray together, but we should spend time when we're away from this place, at home, being filled with God, communing with Him, all right, and then bringing that into the service, okay? The modern church says, pray for me. Now, is it wrong to ask for prayer? No. But I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've seen it. So many times over the years, people will say, you pray for me, all right, because they're not even praying for their own situation at home, let alone they're not praying for anybody else. You know, E.W. Kenyon, you know, we have several of his books on our book kiosk out there. It's one of my favorite authors. He actually pastored in Springville, New York, and he lived in the early 20th century there. And E.W. Kenyon, you know, he said this. He says, once I got revelation of who I am in Christ, I stopped praying for myself, and I devoted my prayer time to others. That's revelation right there. Amen. He said, and when I came across a need, I just took it by faith, but I didn't pray for myself. That's awesome. He said, you know, if I came against a financial need, I would just simply say, by faith, in Jesus' name, I take what I need. You know, if he came across a physical need, I take my healing by faith. You know, that was all the time he would spend on himself, and he spent more time praying for others than he did for himself. The early church said, I'll pray for you. The modern church says, pray for me. Please pray for this, pray for that, pray for this. Remember when Job tried to do that? Job 42:10, it says, the Lord turned Job's captivity when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave him double. So you're all going to go home, and you're going to start praying for all your buddies. Listen, what is that saying? God has, you know, opportunities and open doors for you when you stop being selfish. See, church, a spirit-filled church, is where selfishness comes to die. See, they didn't show up for themselves. They showed up for one another. Amen. Praying at home, spending time praying for your fellow believers, praying for your local church, praying for others, praying in the Spirit, getting built up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and then walking into your church, being a supply for what God wants to do in that service. And you're not putting on the brakes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. We're just getting to the second page right now. And all of this to say, what we're getting to is verse 43. Here is my heart's greatest desire for this church. It's God's desire for this church. Because they were hungry for the word, because they weren't gossiping amongst each other, they weren't fighting and strifing, they were praying and being filled with God. Then they came together. Look what the result was in verse 43. Bring it up in the Amplified if you could. I love this. And a sense of awe, reverential fear came upon every soul in that church. And now many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles or the special messengers. Church leadership, right? Wow. A sense of awe. When they got together, the sense of awe was so strong in that place, they couldn't fake it with God. The sense of awe should fill every spirit-filled church, that when people walk in here, whether they like it or not, they have to admit God is in this place. I came into this place and I was faced with a need to change in my life. Yes, a sense of awe was a sense of conviction. You know why the modern church can go and stand in front of these Christian rock concerts? Oh, I'm here to feel God. And then they leave and they're still addicted to alcohol. They're still sleeping around and with premarital sex. They're still smoking dope because they wanted to listen to music and to be entertained, but there was no awe. There was no sense of awe. When you come into a place that's filled with God, it's like the light starts to reveal the cracks in the facade. You know, does anyone like hot rods? You know, you like a fast car? I like fast cars. I just do, okay? And when you rebuild an engine, what they'll do is they'll take all the parts out of it and they'll send it to the machine shop. And sometimes machine shops, they have these bright lights or they have this substance or whatever. And they put that on the engine block that's going to be built so it's stronger and faster. And they start looking to see, is that engine block have any cracks in it? Because it's not used building, you know, the rest of it if that engine block is going to break later down the road. In the same way, when you get under the awe of God's presence in a place, it starts to reveal the cracks of character, a lack of integrity, things that we need to change. How many of you know God's not doing that to hurt our feelings? Amen. He wants to build something greater and stronger. He wants a hot rod. He wants a believer that's got some power. Because from the factory, we're not very good. You know, that really what was the what we call muscle cars today, you know, the classic era 60s muscle cars and stuff. Do you know most of them from the factory will lose a drag race to a standard minivan? You know that? A modern minivan, your Dodge Caravan, Toyota Sienna, the Kia that you loaded the troop into this morning, whatever, will line up against a factory muscle car from the 60s, and most of them will lose, even some of the big block, you know, powerful, you know, Chevys, Dodges, you know, Mopar stuff, they will lose to a modern minivan. But in our mind, we think, oh, those are powerful, fast cars. No, they're powerful and fast because guys got them home and they said, this isn't good enough. I need to tear this motor apart. I need to put a bigger engine in it. From the factory, folks, that's us. We're going to lose to the minivan. God needs a rebuild. He needs to hot rod us out. He needs to throw a supercharger on there, a turbocharger. He needs you filled with the Spirit. Glory to God. You know, but I'll tell you what, we're going nowhere. If the people of the church go home, do nothing. Stick around. We'll teach you how to pray. We'll teach you how to be filled. Amen. The sense of awe. When they came together, people changed. They knew that they couldn't just stand before God and keep living a sinful life. They changed. They knew that they couldn't just stand there before God like a bump on a log. They knew that they couldn't just stand there and not give to God. How do you know the giving? You read verses 44 down through 46, right? Remember it says, and anyone that had need, they loved to give. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, it destroys selfishness. When you're filled with the Spirit, you start to look to be a blessing. Ooh, boy. Isn't it a shame in the modern church you have to convince Christians to tithe? In the modern church, they didn't even have to be taught. They just loved to give. Whoa, praise the Lord, the sense of awe. An atmosphere that was filled with a sense of sacredness, holiness, friendliness, a loving church family, a rejoicing church family. I'm telling you, there should be more excitement in here than there is at any football game. People should walk into the house of God and say, there's something different about this place. It's the sense of awe. And folks, notice, where did the sense of awe come from? It came from these baby believers who loved the word, who didn't complain about each other, who loved to give, right? Amen. Now, for the sake of time, let's end right here. Go down there to verse 46. There's a couple other things I was going to add, but for the sake of time, honestly, I already covered it. Number six, I was going to say, is selfishness, but I did just touch on that. The church is where selfishness comes to die. The Spirit-filled church is a giving church. See, when the kingdom of God becomes your pearl, the things of this earth, you know, you don't have to hold on to them. God speaks to you, or even if you just have it on your heart just to be a blessing, you can let go of it. Let go of it. There's things that I thought I really loved and enjoyed in this life until God said to give it to somebody else. Amen. And see, what happens when the Spirit fills you, all of a sudden, see, you were an owner of everything before. You owned all your stuff before. Then you get filled with the Spirit, and now you say, I'm a steward now. See, being born again, it transforms you from an owner of things to a steward of things. God can speak to you. He can lead you. Amen. And he can make good things stick to your life as well. Look at verse 46, and we'll end here. And they, these young, steadfast, doctrine-loving, not complaining, new believers, right? Amen. Notice what it says. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house to eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. This is verse 46. I want to focus on the word that says, and they continuing daily. They went to church every day. They did. Now, we don't have church every day. But yet only a third of this church comes to church twice a week. See how it got quiet in here? About two-thirds of the church just got quiet. I love you. I really do. Say, Pastor, you know, lately it just seems that these messages have been real convicting and real driving and things. Folks, I'm going to just let you in on the scene because I've seen things as I've prayed in this sanctuary, what God wants to do. And it's not going to happen without a concerted effort. Amen. It's not to attack anybody. Praise God. And we just know that we're going to need a funny statement here from somebody. Someone's going to have to jump up and do a dance or something, you know. But there's going to be souls that will go unreached. Man alive, there's things that, you know, the Lord is showing me now that started to happen when we were in the former building. You know, when I used to pray in that sanctuary, all of a sudden the Lord started showing me things about this sanctuary. All over again. Yeah, and when I say that, I'm not just saying, you know, just like, you know, another building for the church or something like that, but I'm just starting to see again, you know, what God has for this church. And if I, you know, and I'm responsible to motivate you, to get you going, you know, to deliver the word to the church so the church will prepare and get into a place where God can move in our midst. You know, folks, this church didn't get to this point because we had any clever method. You know what it was? We just sought God, heard from heaven, prayed it out, and simply walked it out. And now there's things being shown that we got to walk out for the next step. We're not just sitting here on our heels like, well, here's church. Here we are. I'll just show up every Sunday, and then, you know, my life will pass by, and church is just another part of my routine. God's got great things in store in their souls, and he needs folks to step it up. Verse 46, all right? they continued daily. A believer that keeps one foot in the world is not yielding to the Holy Ghost. Notice, it's not what you do, it's what you've been doing or what you keep doing. Notice that they continued. It's not because they did something last week, all right? It's not what they had done, it's what they keep doing, all right? What you do continually is what forms your life. What you do continually is what is going to create that awe, that atmosphere in this place. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, this church in the Bible was filled with continuers. They kept at it. They kept at it. They kept showing up. They kept showing up interested. They kept showing up. And of course, look at verse 47. Look what they kept doing. Praising God. Praising God. Imagine when somebody walks into this place for the first time and they see everybody in this place just centered in on worship, and their hands are lifted and their voices are focused and they see us in one accord. 1 Corinthians tells us that, chapter 14 tells us that they will know that God is in your midst. They will see your praise. They will see your worship. It says, and they will fall down and confess their sins. Why? Because there must be a spirit of a sense of awe in this place. Not just the quality of our music team, what we have that. Not just the quality of our preaching, not just the quality of our children's ministries and all that. You know, that's all fine and good, but there must be a sense of spiritual awe. All of us investing into that atmosphere in our local church. And that's the last thing we're going to talk about, is simply praising. Number eight here, number seven was that they continue daily. Number eight is that they're praising. Will you step out of your flesh and praise God like you never have before? When you're filled with the Spirit, you praise. Say, well, Pastor, it's just not me, because that's my personality. Your personality isn't the problem. Say, Pastor, you're accusing me of things. No, it's not attacking, because I've been there. You know, when I wasn't full, I would go into churches, and I'm looking around at everyone doing that. I'm thinking, what a zoo. I would walk into churches like we're in right now, and I'd see everybody lifting hands like, oh, great. One of those. See, I walked in dry. I walked in unfilled. I walked in with unconfessed sin. I walked in unchanged, all right? And see, I thought people that were doing that were fake. And then I realized later, no, they weren't doing that because they were fake. They just cared more about the Heavenly Father than my opinion. Amen. And you know what? I looked around, and once I saw the word on it and was taught, I realized, you know what? They're right, and I'm wrong. And so when I came into my church, when I came into the Fredonia Church, I realized that church is either going to be a cornerstone to build my life on, or it's going to be the stumbling block that crushes me. Does that sound familiar to anybody? The chief cornerstone and the stumbling block? Who is that describing in the Bible? Jesus is called the chief cornerstone or the great stumbling block. And any church that walks in the ministry of Jesus will be those two things. We can either build our life on it, meaning and God will build on top of it, or we will hear it and choose not to do it and we'll be crushed underneath it. The Bible says it's dangerous to know what to do and then not to do it. In that 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20, it said it would have been better for them not to know the truth than to hear it and not do it. You know the scripture says that? It'd be better not to know, and then, you know, I mean, it's better to know and to do it. But if you're going to choose not to do it, if you are not a doer of the word, the Bible says you deceive your own self. So God is good. He says, here's my word. This is what I have for the end day church. Let's walk in that. Let's be a church of strong doctrine. When you come into family church, you'll have an opportunity to have your minds renewed. You'll have a chance to lift hands and to praise and worship God. You'll have an opportunity to participate in that sense of awe that God wants to fill this church with. Right? We have a chance to forgive one another and love one another and give to one another. How many of you know the only offering in this place isn't the buckets that go by? You see a brother and sister that could use, has some need or something, and you know, or they could just have it all going on for them, and you just have it on your heart to bless somebody. Bless somebody. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get any help out of this today? When you come in, you know, isn't it amazing in the modern church? And when I say this, folks, here we go. Just when I thought I couldn't possibly make anybody more mad at me. You know, when I say this, I don't say it to be offensive. How many of you know we have a full church on our hands? Every row is going to be utilized. But in the early church, they fought for the front seats. And when I say it, I'm not saying about this church because we have a wonderful group of people here. But in every church, you know what the seats are the most desired? Are the back ones. You say, oh, Pastor, oh, no. Of course we have people that are newer. And that's a great place to come in. We don't care what seat you sit on. Can you help me take my foot out of my mouth, please? But do you know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? After a time, of course we come in and those seats are the welcoming. They're easy. And I remember when I would visit churches, of course. But after a while, you know, when we get taught, you know, we can, you know, sit closer. We can move together. Let's make some room for new folks, right? Amen. We should just contend to be closer to what God's doing. If I can say it that way. Praise the Lord. Oh, Pastor, you're insulting people sitting in the back row. No. You're the best people in this place here today. I wish these losers up front would be more like you. Folks, please do not misunderstand me. So, did you just call your wife a loser? No, never. I'm just trying to say, you know, in our modern society, people are competing to get further away from God than they are to get closer to what he's doing. And so I'm just saying, let's reverse that in this church. Let's come to church hungry. Amen. Let's watch him do a great work. Listen, yes, go enjoy your football game today. I'm going to watch it too. You know, if we can't win today, then we probably, you know, we're not going to make the playoffs anyway. You know that, right? So we'll watch it in agony. And maybe, you know, because we're playing the worst team in the league, something good will happen for us. But, you know, nothing wrong with having natural, you know, fun, appropriate things in your life. That's fine and good. But when we're in this place, we're all in. We're all in. Will you be all in? Amen. Will you join me by standing to your feet? We're going to do something a little different here today. Let's just stand to our feet. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And let's just pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, you are so good and faithful. And Father, we stand before you today, dedicating ourselves to the plan of God. Father, you have a desire to pour out your Spirit upon all flesh, upon this last day church. And Father, there's signs and wonders to be done. There's souls to be saved. There's a sense of awe to be developed in this church. And Father, it'll come to pass. And the reason why we stand today, Father, we're standing before you to say we're in. Father, not to be, you know, like we're trying to form a club or be, you know, elite or something like that. We know we're not. But Lord, there comes a time when every church has to make a decision. And Lord, and I believe we've been this. But Lord, you're showing us higher things now. Father, we thank you. Of course, we've had this church in existence for over 16 years. And Lord, we thank you for all the good that has happened in our midst. We thank you for the hundreds of souls. Father, we thank you for the families. Marriage has been restored. The people that have been healed. Lord, all the wonderful things. But now, Father, you're showing us again there's another level, another step. And so, Father, we're here to say we're all in. And Lord, we know that some things will make our flesh uncomfortable. That's fine. We'll be steadfast. And Lord, we just glorify you. And Father, I just pronounce your blessing upon each one here today. Now, with all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. And today's the day that I want to pray and accept him as my Lord and Savior. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you come down front here today. I'm not going to make you, leave the room and go talk to a church leader. But right there as you stand at your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I know in my heart that I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know that I've not been living the way I should before God. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, salvation is not a routine. It's not a ritual. There's not enough church services to go to that'll save you. You can't take communion enough. You can't be confirmed enough. You can't be water baptized enough. Because the Bible says that salvation is of the heart and that you must personally receive Jesus by faith into your heart. And that's what the Bible means when it says being born again. So if you're here and that's you, again, I'm not going to point you out, not going to call you down front, but if you simply lift your hand, and when I see your hand lifted up, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. Right there where you stand, you can pray and invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice? I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else? Just go ahead. Don't be shy. God is not mad at you. He's got a great plan. I see that hand. You can put it down. You know, I have a decision to make every service as a pastor. I could just preach easy things, but it would leave you unchanged. Or I can just preach the uncompromised word of God and watch the blessings fall upon your life. I've decided to do the latter. If there's any other hands, if you know that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, could you lift your hand? I just want to make sure we didn't miss anybody. Is there anybody else before we pray that you came into this place needing him today? We've had a couple of hands, and so what we're going to do is we're going to pray right now. And if you lifted your hand, we're all going to be praying right along with you. So repeat these words, mean them with your heart, speak them with your mouth. Don't just think them with your mind. The Bible says to speak them out of your mouth. And so let's do that. Let's all pray this together. Everyone pray with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We just congratulate those that prayed to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God's got a plan. Folks, this early church, they were excited about their church, right? Let's continue that in this place. Let's watch 2020 bring more souls into the kingdom than we've ever seen before. And so we got this next month and a half to get ready for that year to start, all right? And so we're going to just hunger for the things of God. So, Father, we praise you today. We glorify you. Father, we command your hand a blessing upon each one. And, Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.